Our reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. So if you could turn in your Bibles with me now to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, it's been a strange week. As the COVID-19 crisis evolves, everyone is trying to catch their breath, regain their balance, and reorient their lives to living at a distance. It's been a difficult week for many people. Many have endured losses. Many are anxious, not knowing how long this crisis is going to last, and fearing, really, what's to come next. Yet, in the midst of this crisis, though, I did notice a few silver linings this week. I saw families out for walks in my neighborhood, which I never see. Homeschooling moms have now been globally recognized and respected as the heroines they truly are. The mystery of the missing toilet paper has not yet been unraveled, but at least it's back on the shelf. And it was encouraging to see many Albertans buckle down with the true grit that they're known for and took strong measures to limit the spread of the disease. But nonetheless, even though there are silver linings, it has been a difficult time. And as a result, many have turned to God in prayer. This is a good thing. People are looking for hope, and we who have come to know the living God know that the only place to find real hope is in Christ. With that in mind, it's appropriate that we come to Paul's prayer for the church today. We have been exploring this ancient letter to Ephesus and other churches in Asia Minor, and we have considered this incredible salvation that God has given to us in Christ, that Paul lays out and exalts God for in verses 3 all the way to verse 14. And now today we come to the first of two prayers that the apostle makes here in this letter for his readers. We have much to learn from this prayer from the apostle, and so I want to consider it with you in two parts, covering up to verse 20 today, and then we'll continue later on in our next time together in verse 21 to 23. But right now, we're just going to cover two parts. Why he prays in verse 15 to 16, and then what he prays in verse 17 to 20. And we'll make application as we go along. But first, join me in prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much that today I get to speak to the saints that are scattered around the city. I want to thank you, Lord, for the technology and the tools that you've given to us to make this possible. Lord, I thank you that these are your people who are listening. And Lord, even for those who are tuning in who yet do not know you yet, I pray, O God, that this word would go out and that through it you would exalt your name and that through it you would edify your people and through it that you would rescue sinners and bring a real hope to people, especially in this day. Lord, help me, I pray, even as I proclaim this message. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence with us, your power within us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, let's take a look there in verse 15 and 16 and consider why Paul is praying. Now, we read in verse 15 that Paul had heard of their faith and love in the Lord Jesus. Apparently, Paul had never met them face to face, but their reputation preceded them. And that reputation was for their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints. These are two things worth noting. First, they had come to trust in the Lord Jesus. And that title there is significant for us. Lord conveys absolute authority, something that is a bit hard for us in our age to understand. But Jesus as Lord was the centerpiece of their trust. And Paul expands on what this lordship looks like. He expands on Jesus' authority later on in verse 21 and 23. We read there that Jesus is far above all. He's above all rule, above all authority, above all power, above all dominion. He's also above all names in all times. Jesus is above all things and is the head of the church, which Paul states is his body. And so their allegiance to Christ as Lord was evidence as they took his authority seriously. They had faith in Christ, but also there was a love there, a real tangible love expressed in practical ways. Their love toward each other, toward all the saints. And how they loved one another was evident in how they cared for one another, accepted one another, served one another, forgave one another, shared with one another, and so on. You see, they loved not just in words, but in deeds and truth. And I make mention of this here and focus on this here because these are two defining marks of any true church. These must go together. You see, faith in Christ as Lord without the love of Christ expressed is really a contradiction. A true church will have evidence of both faith in the Lord and love for one another. I think that now that the lights and the sound that often attend our large corporate gatherings, many large corporate gatherings, they've all been temporarily shelved at this point, along with many church programs. I think that in light of that taking place, these marks of faith in the Lord Jesus and love for one another will actually get the attention that they deserve. The church is to be marked by a trust in the Lord Jesus in the face of trying times. And here, while the rest of the world is panicked, we are to be settled, knowing that Christ is truly over all of this. I mean, COVID is not in control, Christ is. And while people greedily hoard and look on one another with suspicion and disdain, the church is to be in total contrast to that, to be marked by a love for one another, a love even for our neighbors, and to be doing good as we have the opportunity. I got to tell you, I was so encouraged this week by many stories that I heard of our people, our saints, reaching out to each other to support one another in this crisis. I heard people were delivering groceries for some of our seniors who are shut in. Others were providing transportation for sick people to the hospital, and others were simply calling those who were stuck in isolation. This was not a result of any church program, but this was the church being the church. It was an opportunity for the true church to manifest the love of Christ, and it was such a joy to hear of it. And so if you are in Christ today, I want to encourage you to continue to look for ways to express the love of Christ to one another. I know that we are in the midst of a time where we are practicing social distancing, but nonetheless, the love for the saints can still be expressed in tangible and significant ways. One way to do this is to continue to seek to meet with each other in our life groups, these little platoons of saints that are scattered throughout the city. And obviously in an appropriate way. But you see, we are finding out, people are finding out in a very visceral way that social distancing feels much like social isolation. And isolation can be very debilitating. Now, I want to be careful as I say this because there are two principles in Scripture we need to balance. First of all, we need to be subject to the governing authorities, Romans 13, verse 1 to 7. And so we're to obey our authorities in this regard, but we're also not to neglect meeting together. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. So while keeping within the restrictions set by the Alberta government on gatherings, our life groups can connect regularly. I was encouraged to hear our public health minister even say on Friday that churches can still meet, obviously with under the restrictions. Now that said, some will choose not to meet due to underlying health concerns, and this is wise and necessary. But I want to caution us this morning, that there should be no criticism when this takes place. Rather, there should be concern for one another. And so we're to remain in contact with one another and support each other in this time. I've been hearing also of people speaking critically of those who have chosen to meet and showing no charity to those who have chosen to abstain from meeting. And I want to remind you that passing judgment on one another for matters of conscience here is itself unloving. So instead of criticizing one another, we should be checking in with one another. And a wonderful way to do that, by the way, is with a simple phone call. You know, many of us, too often, we just text. It's the habit of many, it's convenient, but boy, is it a cumbersome way to communicate. The interpersonal dynamic that is involved in a discussion, the eye contact, if you will, even, or even the focus, it's all lost with it. There's a level of intimacy lost. And in contrast, a phone call, whether it be on Zoom or WhatsApp or just an old-fashioned phone call, involves actually listening to each other, focusing on what's actually being said and how it's said. And I've got to say, for people who are in isolation, being heard is just as life-giving as a glass of water. You see, love for one another can't really be live-streamed, but we can be creative and wise as we seek to support each other throughout this crisis. And so when we see the faith that is in Christ and the love that comes with it being expressed by other members of the family of God and even by other churches, let's give thanks to God for the saints and churches like these. And let's be praying for them and for one another. And this leads us to what Paul prays for this church. And we look there in verse 17 and 20. We read in verse 17 that Paul prays that God the Father would give them, quote, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Here Paul is praying that God would grant to his readers, through the Holy Spirit, divine wisdom and revelation. Now, we've got to be clear on what he means by this. Paul is not praying for them to receive the Spirit of God. They'd already been sealed by the Spirit of God. We read of that in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He's also not praying for a new revelation of God or a second blessing or a new revelation of Christ. Those things don't exist. He is praying for an experiential knowledge of Christ. Paul is praying that the church would have a full appreciation for the revelation they'd already been given in Jesus. And we see this in verse 18 as he prays that they would have the, quote, eyes of their hearts enlightened in order to know. Well, know what? Well, what they had already been given in Christ, what they had already received in Christ. Knowing, by the way, in this sense, includes growing in knowledge. But it goes beyond simply gaining more facts. It is comprehension. It's beyond theory to experience. You see, the heart in Scripture refers to the seat of our will, our intellect and our emotions. The Christian life involves more than just growing in knowledge, although that's essential. You are going to need to study. But the Christian life involves heart work. We need to truly know with our heart, our mind, and our will, and our emotion. You see, you could learn all the doctrine there is to learn in the Christian faith in a matter of months, but having knowledge, that knowledge, transform your convictions, transform your attitudes, and transform your affections, and transform your thinking, well, that requires divine help, being enlightened, as it were, by the Spirit of God. And so here Paul prays specifically that they would know three things in verse 18 and 19, and we're going to unpack each briefly. He first prays that they would know the hope to which God called them. We have to be clear here. Hope in Scripture is not wishful thinking or wanting something to be true or a desire that something will turn out for the best. That's not how hope is used in Scripture. Hope in Scripture is a certainty, a certain hope, an anticipation of what is guaranteed to come. And so what is this hope that God calls us to in Christ? Well, it can be summed up in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Eternal glory in Christ. What is that exactly? Well, we're given several examples in Scripture. First of all, it is to be like Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 means being happy and holy for eternity, like Him, you see. It is to reign with Christ, that's 2 Timothy 2:12, over His eternal kingdom, where peace and justice fill the earth. It is to be given immortality, 2 Timothy 1:10. That means over death and decay and disease, all eradicated forever. And with a hope like that, with the guarantee that that is coming to us, we can endure every trial in this present world. The mountains could be thrown into the heart of the sea, and we'd still not lose hope, because it is secure in Christ. The second thing he also prays is that they would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, there's some debate whether this should be interpreted as God's inheritance, that is, what He gets, or what God gives to His people. Now, while the Old Testament does refer to God's people as His inheritance, and it is a joyful thought to consider that God delights in getting us as His inheritance, but I'd submit that Paul here is focused on the inheritance that God gives to His people. Why? Well, it's consistent with his train of thought, because he just mentioned it in verse 14, and he also mentions it in his sister letter to the Ephesians in Colossians 1:12. So what is our inheritance exactly? We spent much time on this in our last message, but again, just as a reminder, you and I are heirs with Christ of all things. If you are finding yourself believing in Jesus today and following Him in repentant faith, then you are an heir of all things. This also includes receiving transformed, glorified physical bodies like His, perfected spirits, and perfect fellowship with God and one another. And with this to look forward to, you and I could lose our life savings, our health, and still not despair, because what we're going to be given in Christ is far beyond anything this world could ever offer. Now, finally, Paul prays that they would know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, in verse 19 and 20. And here Paul is showing that the power of God was demonstrated in Christ's resurrection and ascension. God physically raised Jesus from the dead and then physically installed Him in heaven, above all rule and authority and every other name, for all time. And the question is, well, what kind of power does it actually take to do that? What kind of power does it take to raise the dead and then exalt a man in heaven? Well, it's unmatched and unlimited power. But what's incredible here is that Paul says, he writes that this power, God's power, is at work toward us who believe. It's a profound statement, really. I appreciate what John Stott writes about this passage. He says, if there are two powers which man cannot control, but which hold him in bondage, they are death and evil. Man is mortal, cannot avoid death. Man is fallen, he cannot overcome evil. But God in Christ has conquered both, and therefore can rescue us from both. You know, over the last few months, the world has been humbled. The world's been reminded, really, of its mortality. And we've come face to face with our own fragility, trying to stop something we can't even see with our naked eye. A microscopic virus has taken life, crippled economies, and left many of us on house arrest. There's no room for pride here. We are all mortal, fragile. And yet God does what we cannot, and his power in Christ, his resurrection power, is for all who believe. I know there are times that we can feel powerless in the Christian life, but we must remember, we must know this, that it is God's power, his resurrection power, that continues to work in and through us, to will and to act according to his purpose. It is his power that seals us and keeps us from the evil one. It is God's power that continues to grow us in Christ's likeness throughout our lives. It is that power that continues to restore lives that are broken by sin. And it is that power that unites us to Christ. And it is that power that will raise us from the dead. You see, there's no power shortage in the Christian life, so we can be confident that living for Christ is actually empowered by Christ himself. Now, why does Paul pray these things for them? Why is he praying that they would know the hope and that they would know the inheritance and that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power? Well, the answer is really quite simple, and it gets worked out in the rest of the letter. It's so that in knowing, they could live a life worthy of Christ. This is a major theme throughout his letter. The saints that Paul wrote to in Asia Minor needed to know in their hearts the hope, the inheritance, and the power that they had in Christ in order to live for Christ. You see, they lived without an established religion in the midst of influential and popular cults of their day. They lived without a large temple. They lived without recognition from the government. They lived without respect of the society that they lived in. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, in order to live out their confident hope in Christ, they needed to have their hearts enlightened. They needed to have this applied by the Spirit, and so do we. You see, in order to manifest our hope in Jesus and live with confidence in God's power at work in and through us, we need to truly know it, not just to ascend to facts. And in order to know it, we need to pray for wisdom and revelation. Prayer is the key that unlocks our understanding of the hope that we have in Christ. You see, there are aspects of our life in Christ that cannot be apprehended without God's help. It is very possible to be saved and ignorant. You could today be in Christ, possessing every spiritual blessing in him, but be numb to that reality. And as you are numb, you begin to look for hope and riches and power in this unstable and unfading world rather than in Christ himself. You see, study is not enough. Study is a good start, a first start, and a necessary start. Faith and reason go together in the Christian life, of course, but you and I actually must pray to know that hope, to know these riches, and to know the power of God to experience it. So study God's word, dear saint, and engage your mind, but earnestly pray that he would teach you, that he would give you wisdom. And pray this for each other and for the churches in our city and in our country and beyond, especially in this time. We are living in an incredible moment for the church, where the faith and the hope and the love and the power of Christ can be manifested in very profound ways that bring glory to God and joy to others. But I got to tell you, I was a little disturbed this week at how much time I saw people spending online trying to keep up with the latest article posted on social media or the latest news flash, rather than actually taking time in God's word and praying for God's wisdom and his understanding. Be careful about our, I know we're trying to connect with each other with social media, but be wise. Because if you're on social media all day, you're going to forget your hope in Jesus. You will not know it. So instead, be seeking God's wisdom. Be seeking communion with him. And as God grants us wisdom and revelation, we can live out more fully the hope and identity and power that we have in Christ. Here's the good news. He is glad to give it. He's already sealed you with the Holy Spirit through your faith in Jesus Christ. And he delights in teaching his people. He delights in granting wisdom, but we must ask and not doubt. We need to express the hope and the power that we have in Christ. This is what the world desperately needs. You see, many today are starving for hope, and you and I have an unmatched hope, a resurrection to eternal life with Christ. Many today are watching their future plans crumble, and yet we have an unmatched inheritance for the future that cannot be lost in Christ. Many today are seeking to grab more power, and many are feeling powerless. But you and I have an unmatched power that flows from the resurrected Christ himself, God's resurrection power, and we need only to trust it. And so my prayer is, as we navigate the road ahead, that we will be able to grasp with our hearts the hope that we have in Christ and the inheritance that we have and the power that God is working toward us so that we can live a life worthy of our calling. You see, without really knowing, we can't really live lives that manifest the hope and love and power of Christ. And so may God grant to us that we would truly know in today and the days to come. Well, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the saints. I want to thank you for their faith in you. And I want to thank you for their love for you and for one another. Lord, I want to remember them today, and I want to pray as Paul prayed for the people of God. I pray that my brothers and sisters would be granted by you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ. I pray, O Lord, that you would have their eyes enlightened and that they would really know with their hearts what is the hope that you have called them to, that they would know the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, their inheritance, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward them, the same that you used to raise Jesus from the dead. Lord, thank you that your name is above every name. Thank you that your power is above every power. Thank you that in these days where we may feel powerless, Lord, you have not lost any power or any control over our circumstances or our lives. And so, Lord, I ask that you would encourage your people today through this word, and I pray that you would guide us by your wisdom into this next week. Glorify your name in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.